testing. And we just rejoice and appreciate those of you who opened up your homes and allowed the young folks to come in and spend time with you, those who've invested their lives. I'm certainly grateful for the work of the Lord and our commitment here and your commitment here to families, to youth, and seeing them saved, seeing them learn to love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and seeing them live for Him on a daily basis. It's great. And of course, the main catalyst of that is our brother Mark McKinney. He's our youth pastor here, been faithfully serving God for many years. And we're very grateful to have you coming here in a moment, my brother. Glad you got your mic on. I was concerned about that a moment ago, so I hope he got that. But most of you don't realize how blessed we really are. Honestly, Mark actually worked in the secular field. How many years, brother, would you say? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You don't realize, I mean, you just always assume that he's been a youth leader, youth pastor, and he has done that for many years. I mean, certainly sometimes it was full-time, sometimes it hasn't been, but we're grateful that he's been serving God with us. But what most of you don't realize, we about lost him years ago in one of those accidents there at work, and I want to read you a little bit of that, because as he was applying here, I went back to my file, and I kept that letter that he wrote. And it's not a poem, but it is a letter. And so I just thought I would kind of give you an excerpt. So you'll be much more appreciative of what God has done and how He's preserved him to be able to come and preach to us this morning and spend his life. And he and his dear wife, I mean, certainly had this God not intervened, Lindsay wouldn't be here with us and the babies. I mean, it was just God's grace. But I'm going to read it to you, and it's simply this. And what most of you don't realize, if you look at Mark's body structure, you know he looks like a bricklayer. Well, actually, that's what he was. In his earlier days, you know, before he was in full-time ministry, he laid brick for a living. He was actually very good at it. Got them short, stubby hands, strong, muscular build. You know, you just tell that about him. But he's scared to death underneath, and I'm loving every minute of it. I'm going to read the letter that he sent me, and then we'll just welcome you, brother, and you just obey the Lord, as long as it has nothing to do with me. Dear Pastor Bruce, as you know, I believe God is leading me to pursue the youth ministry. I recently had an event happen that helped me see this call even more clearly. I have included a letter I sent to my insurance company explaining recent injuries that happened in this life-changing moment of my life. This may help you understand my decision to change professions and follow God's call. I was working in downtown Burlington on a large building project, and certainly as I completed my job, I needed to move 500 pounds of bricks from the top of a five-story building down to ground level. Because it would have taken me too long to carry them down, I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by pulley, which I had already fastened to the top of the building. After tying the rope securely at ground level, I returned to the top of the building, tied the other end of the barrel, loaded it with bricks, and swung it over the side of the building for the descent to the ground. Then I returned to the sidewalk and untied the rope, holding it securely to guide the barrel down slowly. Well, since the bucket, five stories up, weighed 500 pounds, and I only weighed 180 pounds before the accident, the force of the descending bricks jerked me up into the air so quickly that I didn't even think about letting go. Somewhere between the second and third floors, I met the brick-filled barrel coming down. This accounts for my bruises, lacerations, and contusions on my face and upper body as the barrel crashed into me. Still, I held tightly to the rope until I reached the top where my hands jammed into the pulley. This accounts for the multiple broken fingers on both of my hands. At about the same time, however, the barrel crashed into the sidewalk at the bottom, and the bottom broke out of it. With the weight of the bricks now gone, the barrel weighed only 20 pounds. Thus, as you might expect, my rapid descent was slowed only slightly as I met the newly lightened barrel or bucket coming back up. This accounts for both of my broken ankles. My sudden descent continued until I crashed onto the pile of bricks at the ground floor of the building. This accounts for my sprained back and broken collarbone. At that time, I guess I lost my presence of mind completely. I actually think he probably heard God say, let go and let God. He let go of the rope. Very shortly thereafter, the empty 20-pound barrel came crashing down from five floors above, again landing on top of me. This accounts for the additional multiple head injuries that is also noted in the report. And here he ends it with this. Pastor Bruce, it was while I was on that pile of bricks that I heard God's voice. It was very clear to me. He said to me, change professions. So having yielded my life to him, I now desire to build lives on the Word of God, one brick at a time. Please consider me for the youth pastor position at CBF. Sincerely, your brother in building lives, Brother Mark McKinney. So, brother, we're just glad God left you here to come and join with us to build lives one at a time. So come on, join with us.
Appreciate that, I think.
Yeah. All right. Love you, man.
Yeah. Somebody's got loose lips around here or something. I don't know. I must have heard about a poem or something. Sad thing about it is it was all coming back to me as he was saying that down there. Y'all didn't know you had the handicap. I mean, you knew you had the mentally handicap, but I'm telling you, unbelievable. Wow. Well, it has been a good weekend. It's been an exciting weekend and youth weekend. We've called this weekend Disciple Now Weekend. And it's been great. We had Josh Eller, a friend of mine who's a pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. He came and shared the word three times, three different services, and it was great. And had some good small group time discussion and, just good fellowship, a lot of fun, a lot of running around, crazy. And they're scattered here and there, but some of them are over here. Look at them. They're about half asleep, you know, all that kind of stuff. Look, I'm getting ready to trip again. I'm a trip with no luggage. All right, let's see. All right, let's move that over there. I was just thinking when we were singing, and a lot of times when I'm worshiping God and God will bring people to my mind and I'll begin to pray for people, and as I think about the words and so I thought about our teenagers, and especially those that were here this weekend, but all of them, and as we were singing, you know, You Are God Alone. And I just was praying, and I was praying that people would realize that God is on the throne. And then I was praying for all of these young people. And I said, man, I just hope to know that they know that God. And I'm saying that that He's your God. And I know you guys are tired. And I know there's other people scattered out here that are tired too. I'm tired. I mean, man, I was thinking about Jennifer, and then she was talking about how tired she was, Kathy and them, you know. Of course, Kathy and Jennifer, they stayed up to 2 o'clock talking to themselves. I don't know, what's up with that? Okay, we didn't know I was going to have a class or something, but all right. But I just want you guys to know, and I'm just going to come down here because I want to be real personal, because I prepared a message and everything, but I want you guys to know this, and I want you to just hear my heart, and I just want to be able to tell you this, because a lot of times I tell you from preaching and I tell you from teaching or whatever, but I just want you to know this one more time, and you probably, hopefully you know this already, but, you know, ain't nobody more tired than me or Jen or Mike or Kathy or Hector, and Hector shed his own blood for us here Friday night. I mean, he had a bloody nose and everything, but I want you to know, sometimes I was kidding with Josh Eller, and I said, remind me not to do this next year. You know, I said, because it was just wore me out. And but I was just kidding, because the reason why I do it is because, one, I love you, and I want you to know that Jesus is everything. I just want you to know that. I want you to have God in your heart and your life. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I mean, we can do it, and so we can have bunches of people here and all that kind of stuff, but I want you to know Him personally. And I want you to have that relationship with God. And that's for every teenager in here, and that's for every adult in here, that you would just know God. Because I want to tell you, you're the happiest. You are the happiest when you're most satisfied in Him. That's when you're in that sweet spot and you're worshiping Jesus, you're loving Jesus, and He's your everything, that's when you're the happiest. And you know, when anywhere besides that, you're unfulfilled in life. You're just unfulfilled. And I know that teenagers have a lot coming at them. And adults do too. And we can get busy and we can do other things. And sad to say, there were many years that I worked in the secular world. And there were times that I was working in the secular world when I should have been doing this full time. And those were the times when I wasn't as happy. I was frustrated. I was miserable. And you'll be miserable and you'll be frustrated until you make Jesus your Savior, until you make Jesus your Lord. But our weekend was called a Disciple Now weekend. It's not anything original with me. People do it all over the country and have been doing it for years. But I like the term, I like the name, Disciple Now. Because we need disciples and we need them now. We need them now. You know, it's not just for future generations, it's for this generation. It's for now. I like it because that word now is in the present. You know, it's not just a Disciple Now weekend, it's a Disciple Now every day. And so, you know, this has been a, you know, very important thing for me because a verse that stands out to me from John chapter 6 that Pastor Bruce has been preaching from, John chapter 6 verse 66, and I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there, but it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And it says this, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. There are many people today who are no longer following Jesus, who made a decision for Christ, but now are not following him. Earlier in that scripture, it says that they found these things very hard to believe and to accept. And sometimes, you know, when we live for God, it's hard. It's difficult. You know about this. Sometimes you're going to make some hard decisions, you know. It's about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus. And sometimes it's very difficult. And sometimes people quit and they say, I can't do this. And they turn their back and they go away. Matter of fact, I've been reading this book about sticky faith and about teenagers, and it says that at least 50% who graduate from high school will graduate from their faith. That's from research and study that they've done. 50% will graduate from their faith. So what I just thought I might do this today. How about if you were in the Disciple Now weekend, why don't you come up here and stand across the front of this church right here. Stand right here. If you're a teenager, come on up here and stand. You don't have to, but if you're a Disciple Now weekend person, you definitely want to come on up here. And won't you just stand up here in front, and that way you won't fall asleep. I'll call you back up here in another 5 minutes, and okay, all that good stuff. Look at this group. Aren't they a good-looking group right here? Isn't this something? So we've got, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 people right here. So if those stats, if that research is true, when they graduate, y'all go sit down. If that research is true, if it holds true for people in our church, these seven. Oh, Reese. Reese coming in. Yeah. He didn't want to be counted out. That's good. Good deal. All right. So half are gone. Means a lot. Sometimes we hear it and we don't think about it, but then look at it in your own life. One of the things we did yesterday I took about 6 or 7 kids, and we went over to Mrs. Clark's house, Eileen Clark's house, and we did a little prayer and praise time. And so how about everybody going to sit down except David and Sarah? Because they match. Look at these green shirts. Look at brothers. You know they love each other. Look at that right there. Actually, Sarah said, David, why did you wear green today? But one of the things, and you know when you go to do something like that for someone and you want to be a blessing to them, you know what? You really just get blessed, you know? And boy, she blessed me. And you know, one of the things she told the teenager, she said, y'all will never forget this. She said, you enjoy this. She said, you ought to do this more and more. She said, because one day you'll be able to look back on it. And she said, you'll cherish these memories. That's why Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so that's why we have to have them serving now. And so, but one of the things she said, God's been so good to me. And it was awesome because I asked her when she got saved. She got saved when she was 6 years old. She said, every now and then I go back to that church near Chapel Hill. And she said, all the memories that come back to me. It's my prayer, my aim, is that these kids would be able to come back to this church. And they say, this is where I met God. This is where God worked in my life. You see, I can ride down the road. I can turn down Brightwood Christian Church Road. I can go in there. I can remember being in that parking lot. And they taking me to that youth camp. And I can go down to Thomasville, Ashboro area. And I can go to that Wesleyan youth camp. And I can take you just about to the spot where I met God. It means something to me. Many times I sit there, sat on the front row, sat over there, testimony time, had to stand up. I didn't have to. God was telling me to, heart beating out my chest. I had to stand up and I'd tell people about what God was doing in my life. I'll never forget that. Never forget it. It's awesome. Powerful time in my life. And that's why I was telling the kids today, I said, guys, we got to be more verbal. We got to speak and we got to talk about what God's doing in our heart and our life. I'll never forget that. But one of the things, you know, that Ms. Clark says, she said, God's been so good to me. He's blessed me with two boys that love God, you know. Ricky and Wesley. I said, well, I don't know about Wesley. I mean, you know, I just can't. Yeah, Wesley was there too, so I was, you know, just kidding some. But I got to thinking about that. That's not many of us can say that. You know, not many people can say that, that their children are serving God and that they're living for God. And I know Lunsfords are 3 of them, right? But we only got 2 up here right now, one that already turned back, Jonathan. But, you know, what if she said, I got one? I mean, we'd be happy with that, right? But man, she's most satisfied when there's both of them. Not 50%, but everybody. Both of them. All 3 of them. All 4 of them. All 6 of them. All 8 of them. Whatever you got. You want them all serving. Look, give them a hand. Give them a hand right there. They dressed alike. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Here's an interesting little stat I just happened to read upon, and I didn't have time to write this down, but I did copy and paste it in my phone. I saw this last week and hadn't even, I thought it would go along. This was a little quote by Albert Mohler. He said, I just read each year about 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their doors and cease ministry. That means 70 churches last Sunday. 3,500 to 4,000 churches closed their doors. Now, granted, some of those might have needed to be closed, and I hate to even say that because God could still do something, and sad that it came to that point. So my thing is, where's our church going to be 20 years, 30 years? 40 years. 50% of the kids who graduate from high school will graduate from their faith. They turn back. In that same study, only 20% plan to do so. So 80% you know, plan to stick with it, okay? But then they still turn back. The study also says that between 30 and 60% of those teens who departed from their faith, who put their faith on the shelf, 30 to 60% of those return in their late 20s. That's good. And praise God for that. But all too often they come back with the scars. They come back with the consequences of their choices and the decisions that they make. They come back with a lot of heartache. A lot of times they come back after a divorce. Sometimes they come back after an abortion. Sometimes they come back after an addiction. They come back with the heartaches and the scars, the bad habits. It's kind of like the prodigal son. You know, father had two, one left with all the money. He came back, he was broke. When people go to college, it says that less than 50% of full-time college students binge drink, abuse prescription drugs, or illegal drugs. They spend $5.5 billion on alcohol. College students spend $5.5 billion on alcohol each year. That's more than soft drinks, tea, milk, juice, coffee, and school books combined. It's pretty powerful. Dr. Michael Kimmel, he's a professor of sociology at State University of New York, and he's done a lot of research on college behaviors, and he says that, of course, with alcohol comes a lot of premarital sex. A lot of what kids today say, you know, they're hooking up. You know, when they're talking about hooking up, they're not talking about going fishing anymore. They ain't talking about shooting a skyhook, you know. And he says that when there's a college, from his research, when there's a college that's close by near a hospital, he said every Thursday they stock up on extra supplies. They stock up on rape kits for sexual assault victims. They stock up on IV fluids for dehydration from alcohol-induced vomiting. And they stock up on blood because of the drunk driving accidents. So 30 to 60 may come back. But many times it's after all these scars that they carry in their body, in their mind, in their soul. It did say that those who do go to church and those who are part of a youth group or are involved in their church are less likely to drink or to hook up. That's good. You know, it's a good thing to bring your child to church and get them to train them. But it said this interesting thing. It said they were asked to rank five groups in terms of quality and quantity of support that they received from other people. The five groups were friends inside a youth group, friends outside of youth group, youth leaders, parents, and other adults in the congregation. Those were like, they said, rank those five in which you received the most quality and quantity of support for your life and your walk with God. Number one was parents. It was parents. But it went on to say it's not just your support, but it's who you are that shapes their faith. It's the most important social influence in shaping young people in their lives, in their religious beliefs, and their walk with God is your life modeled and your life taught to them. It's what your life says to them. You see, we can have Disciple Now weekends, but discipleship really begins at home. It begins in the home. I see this all the time on Monday nights. You know, we have kids that come to club and they come and they hear the Word of God and we spend time with them. They play on our teams and we take them to prayer breakfast and we do other activities with them. We just hang out with them. But then many of them, they go back to their homes and those homes aren't living for God. It's very hard for them to live for God. It's not an excuse. There are many people here today, probably even in our service, that you had a home that people weren't living for God, but yet you had a heart for God. So it's not an excuse, but it is difficult. And that is one reason why, you know, we need to come alongside people who don't have that and be an encouragement to them. But discipleship starts at home. And so what can you do? What can you do to disciple your kids? Well, I just wrote down several things here. And let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, and press them on your children, or teach them to your children diligently. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols, or bind them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So what can you do to help disciple your kids? If it starts at home, well, let me just give you one thing. And this is big, because if you don't have this one, it's going to be hard to do the other ones. But let me just give you one word, and that's time. You got to give your kids time. You know, kids don't spell love, you know, L-O-V-E. It's not even spelled, for some of them, even though they act like it many times, it's not even spelled G-I-F-T. You know, it's really spelled T-I-M-E, to give them your time, to give them, you know, your availability. I read, a good little story about three little boys who were on the playground who were, they were playing, and they got to bragging about their dads and stuff, and one said, he said, "Oh yeah, my dad's so smart." Said he writes a few words on a piece of paper. He said he calls it a poem, and they pay him $50. And this other kid says, that's nothing. He said, "My dad's so smart." He said he writes some words on the paper, calls it a song, and they pay him $100. The other kid says, "Oh, that's nothing." He said, "My dad's so smart, he writes a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon," and he said, "It takes six people to collect all the money." You know? So, I ain't going to say nothing, but it sounded like Joe or Josh. I don't know. Okay. He's finding out different now, though, isn't he? But, you know, sometimes we want to impress our kids with the things that we do, maybe the money we've got, the little expensive toys or inexpensive toys we got, and we like to impress our kids with those things. But I want to tell you what kids want more than anything. They want your time. It's not your ability to do this, that, and the other, like we hear oftentimes in the church. It's about your availability. How available are you to your kids? So give them your time. Go to their games. Support them. You know, don't miss those things. You know what people tell me all the time about my girls? Say, "Mark, they grow up fast." They say, "Mark, you know what they tell me? You're not going to get this time back." I was talking to one of my mentors recently, one of my disciplers, and I was telling him about our mission trip to Southport, and I said, you know, we're going in July, and in the past, we've always gone in August, and the first week of August, and but the last couple years, you know, we changed it. The reason why I changed it, because I didn't want to be gone on Savannah's birthday. And hey, you can be gone. I'm not trying to slam you or anything like that if you're gone on somebody's birthday. I know sometimes you can't help it. But I just felt like, you know, I wanted to be there for her birthday. And I know we could celebrate the weekend when I got back, and we probably will. And, you know, unless Lindsay works it out where, you know, she can go with us, you know, we just schedule it for the weekend, you know, before. You know why? Because that time is important. That time is important in the lives of your children. And listen, some of you may already have children that are, they've come and gone, and maybe you're a grandparent. You give your grandparents your time. You give these teenagers your time. Maybe your kids aren't in this church, but you give the children and the teenagers your time, and many of you do. Man, you're serving in a nursery. You're serving at Awanas, and all that's important, but sometimes it's just the time to say, "How's it going?" You know? One of the things, just come up and say, hey, you know, hey, Cameron, hey, William, how can I pray for you guys? Or, hey, guys, I appreciate y'all, man. And you just give them your time. And you know, the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. He says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You've got to make the most of every opportunity that you have. Take advantage of those times that you have with your children. And you know, be wise in that. Make good choices, sometimes hard choices, you know. And sometimes you've got to put other things to the side. And so, you know, like I heard one time, a guy said, you know, I've never seen a man on his deathbed or dying in the hospital room who said, hey, will you bring me my golf clubs? You know, hey, can you go get that file down at the office? I need to look at that one more time. They don't do that. You know who they want around them? They want their kids around them. They want their family around them. Man, but I was telling you, that my mentor, he said, Mark, I'm really proud of you. He said, I'm glad you're doing that. He said, I'm glad you're being there. He said, when my kids were younger, he said, I missed out on a lot of that. And he said, I won't have that back. And you won't get it back. So give your kids your time. And then when you're with them, these are some things that you can do. First of all, just talk to them. Listen to what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. He says, impress them on your children. He says, talk about them. And I'm not going to go in order here, but I'm going to talk about all these things. A lot of words that start with a T here. But this is the order that God gave them to me, and it's right here in Scripture. But just talk to them. And sometimes it's not just talking about spiritual things. You're talking about their day. You're talking about what's going on in their life. And get them talking. You know, use your words, you know. And one of the things, we were out at Siloam Missionary Homes doing some work projects there, helping them yesterday. And Larry George was talking, and he said they're having a big camping weekend out there, Memorial Day weekend. And he said, we just want to give a chance for families to get away and to get alone and where they talk to one another, that not everybody's on their cell phone, you know. And, you know, you go to a restaurant and you see a family and all four of them or five or whoever, they all got their phones out and one kid's playing games and, you know, somebody's on the internet and somebody's checking email and, you know, and somebody's texting and they're not talking. You know, it's a good thing to talk, okay? I mean, don't be talking now, okay? I mean, I'm going to be a preacher. It's my time to talk, but, you know, let's be talking. You talk about all those things, man. You talk about the games. You talk about what interests them. You know, man, I'll come in sometimes and, you know, most of the time if I watch a game now, basketball, it's on DVR or something. I'm recording and I'm watching it. And you know, Savannah's in there. Maybe she's watching a cartoon or, you know, Barney or whatever. I don't know what. And I'll say, let's watch Tar Heels, you know, because I try to get her excited about Tar Heels. And, you know, and sometimes she will, but it's not about me. You know, I got to start. She asked me, do I like Barney? Okay, yeah, I like Barney, whatever, you know. So, you know, we'll talk about that some. And you just got to talk. But I want to tell you one thing you definitely got to be talking about. You should be talking about your relationship with God. You got to be talking about what God is doing in your heart. I like a question that Josh asked the kids this week. He said, what is the last thing that God has said to you through his word? What's God been saying to you through his word? Does God speak? Yes, God speaks. And he speaks through his word. And he can speak through people. And he speaks by his Holy Spirit. He speaks to you in prayer. Man, he speaks to you through circumstances. But he speaks primarily through his word. And what is the last thing that God has said to you through his word? Man, do you talk about that? Do you talk about, you know, man, this is what God showed me in my quiet time today. Do your children hear you and your spouse talking about the Word of God and what God is doing in your heart? And this is what I feel like God has said to me. Because, man, that's just an everyday talk conversation. He says this. He says, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Man, I'm all for family altar and devotions, and we try to do that in our home. And that's not easy, especially when you have little ones, but we're already trying to do that, and I can even do better in that, and I'm open for advice in that too, you know, by the way. But really, the best time to talk about it is all throughout the day, because that's your life. Because, see, then you're not talking to them, you're talking with them. You're talking with them, and you're talking about everyday life. And they start talking about school, and you're talking about things, and you're just saying, man, this is what God did to me. And you know what they see? They see that your relationship with God is not just a religion, something that you do on Sunday, but it's done throughout the week. It's a relationship. It's not a religious ritual that you do just on Sundays. So when's the last time you said something, you talked, you proclaimed God's goodness or whatever he's doing in your life with your mouth to your kids? When's the last time you've done that? This is what he said, and I love this right here. You got to turn over to Psalm 71 real quick. Psalm 71 says this. Psalm 71 verse 15. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Although I know not how to relate them to all. It says this, verse 17, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Man, you ought to be talking, and you ought to be proclaiming his mighty acts to the next generation. Man, I mean, that's why, you know, God told the children of Israel, he said, take a stone, and he said, put it in your house as a stone of remembrance, because that's a sign, and that's a thing to remind you of God's marvelous acts in your life. And so, man, you ought to have stones. I know one family, they got a house, they moved, and God directed them to this area to serve. And as soon as you walk in their house and they have the stairway that goes up, they got a big old rock right there. And they talk about how God led them to this area, and God led them to the church, and God provided this house and everything. And you ought to have stones somewhere in your house, whether it's a file that you got and you can pull out, whether it's a journal, you can look back. That's a great thing to do in your devotions. You can just pull your journal out, and you can say, and hey, this is how God provided for us. This is what God did in our life. And you begin to proclaim, you begin to talk, and you tell your kids about his marvelous deeds. You proclaim his power to the next generation. And you ought to do that here, even if you don't have kids. You begin to open your mouth. Tell what God's doing in your life. And then he says, right before that, he says, impress them on your children, or teach them diligently to your children. And so you have to begin to teach. And you tell them about what it means to trust God. And that's a great thing. You know, one of the best things you can teach your child is about trusting God and why you believe what you believe. And it's not just like when somebody talks about them and you say, well, you just got to forgive them. No, you have to, it's a great thing to teach them to trust what it means to place their faith in God during this difficult circumstance. And so they understand that, hey, it's not just, well, you got to forgive them, but what is God teaching me through this? And how can they begin to lean on God during these circumstances and these situations? And you get them to trust in God. Because this is an amazing thing. In the Bible, it says in several different places in the Gospels, it says that Jesus was amazed at their faith. It didn't say he was amazed at their worship, or amazed even that they loved him, but he was amazed at their faith. And so we've got to teach our kids what it means to trust God. And so maybe the money's not coming in, maybe times are difficult or whatever, but you're praying and you're saying, and you're just quoting scripture, hey, God's going to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And you're saying we've got to trust God. And then when God provides, man, you tell them. And you're teaching them about what it means to trust God, but you're teaching them the Word of God. And so you're teaching them, you know, the truths of the gospel and what it means to be saved and what it means to have a personal relationship. And you begin to teach them. And it's not just what we do here at our church. We are a church, and we are to teach the Bible. That is my job, and that's our leaders' jobs, and all of our jobs is to teach one another. But it begins in the home. It begins in the home. And so I can ask Savannah when she comes home, hey, what was Puggles? And she loves Puggles. She loves coming Sunday morning and everything. And I can ask her about what did she learn, or what did Mr. John, you know, say to you? I mean, how did he torture you today? I mean, no, I'm just kidding. But really, it's my job. And if she's not quite getting it, I'm the one who's supposed to be teaching. You're the one who's supposed to be teaching. Teach them, talk to them, give them your time. And then he says this. This is an interesting little verse here. Verse 8, he says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He says to tie them as symbols. And this, just what, I wasn't really sure about this, and just, you know, doing some study on this, and what, from what I could gather is that the children of Israel would take this literally, and they would take little scrolls, and they would put scripture on these little scrolls, almost looked like a little block, and they would tie them on their, I think it said their left hand, and they would have that there on their fingers, and even had a band, and they would have it right here on their forehead as well. And, of course, they would write the scripture on the doorpost as they would, you know, leave and enter, and they took it literally. And actually, Jesus rebuked some in the New Testament and the Gospels for doing this because they were doing it for show. And, you know, we all know people who like to do things for show. You know, preachers coming over, oh, let me get my Bible out, put a family Bible right here on the, you know, coffee table or something. And or sometimes, you know, we quote scripture and we just, and sometimes we don't do it with the right motives. Or, I mean, that's, even then it's still good. I mean, you know, we're getting the word in us and everything. But I'm just saying what he's really talking about here is that these things are a sign. It's a sign. And signs tell us many different things. Signs give you information, you know. They tell you when, you know, the road is slippery, you know. Hey, this slippery when wet, you know, bridge freezes over. It gives you, you know, more than the regular road. I mean, it gives you information. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, what he's saying is here, this book, the things that you're teaching them, it's going to give them information for life. It's going to give them information about how to live their life. And so a sign gives you information. A sign gives you direction. You know, hey, Interstate 40 up this way, you know, gives you direction. And that's what the Word of God gives you for life. It gives you direction. And so as you're teaching your children the Word of God, you're saying, hey, this is going to be a sign. This is going to give you direction for life. And so you don't lean unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. The Word of God gives you direction. Okay? And then the last thing what a sign does, I just wanted to mention, is that it gives a sign, it speaks of authority. You know? When a sign, like we were out at the Siloam Missionary Homes, and I thought about this as I was studying this. It said, I mean, they had a lot of, you know, farm animals and electric fences to keep the coyotes out, and they didn't have a sign there, but I thought, man, if they had a sign, it would say electric fence, okay? Well, that says a lot. I mean, that speaks with authority right there, you know. Do not touch. You know what I'm saying? Okay? And so, and just think about that. When you have the Word of God, it's the ultimate authority. It should be the ultimate authority of your life. And he says, write it on the doorpost. And it's interesting. He said, write it upon the doorpost, because that's where you're entering the room. You're leaving. That's where when you go out through the door, you're going out into the world. And what you're showing is that the Word of God has ultimate authority in your life. And that's a question that we even asked 2 weeks ago. Does the Word of God have ultimate authority in your life? because this is what he says in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You see, you can give them your time. You can teach them. You can talk to them. You can have them tight, you know, and let it be a sign for them. But really what they really need is total abandonment. They need to see you totally abandoned to God. That was our theme kind of this weekend was abandonment. We're totally abandoned to God. We've left everything else behind. We're totally sold out to God. Do your kids know that you're totally sold out? You know, it's interesting when I began to think about this message, I hadn't really planned to preach today, and I know some of you are like, oh, okay, well, whatever. But anyway, and Josh Eller came, and I didn't tell him this, but he was actually second choice, you know. I didn't tell him that, but he's my buddy and all, you know. But and I love the guy. But what I was trying to say is my first choice was a guy that has had an incredible impact on my life. And that's Charlie Churchill. And he's come and he's preached here before. And I know that God worked it all out, man. He worked it all out, you know. He may not have been, Josh may not have been the first choice, but that was Josh's, that was God's first choice. You know what I'm saying? And so, and I'm closing in this, so y'all just hang on for another 20 minutes or 30. I'm just kidding. But here's what I was going to say is that I had Charlie, I was going to ask him to come and preach, and I wanted him to preach this message. I wanted him to preach Sunday morning, you know. And I remember this, and it's funny because Tony McKinney, he even brought this up at our men's meeting at the Stepping Up Conference we were talking about. And it's crazy that you brought this up, Tony, but because Tony's heard Charlie preach before, and he said, yeah, he said, I'll never forget a message that Charlie preached. He said he preached a message on three chairs, and three chairs. Anybody heard that message before? But he talked about, he said, first chair was a chair of basically, he talked about Joshua. And how Joshua, he said, that's for me and my house. He said, we're going to serve the Lord, you know. And he said, that's a chair of commitment. And then he said it was the elders after him, he said they knew about the works of God. And he said that was a chair of compromise, of half-heartedness, okay. First chair, man, they sold out to God. They were abandoned to God. Second chair, it was about compromise, half-hearted. This chair had convictions. This chair just had some beliefs, you know. This chair prayed a prayer when they sang, like Josh said, this was a good word too. We sang that song, Glory to God, Take My Life and Let It Be. This chair prayed it. Second chair just sung it. And then the third chair was the time of the judges where everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. And he said, that third chair, all they had was conflict. They didn't know God. They were nowhere near God. And so, and he asked, I remember this message. It was 1994, Tony, is when it was. Because I went back and I looked at it, and I did have a few notes, and that's how I remembered a little bit of that. But I was going to ask him to preach that message because I remembered. I had already planned on asking him to do that. But as I got to thinking, and I thought, oh, man, I'm going to have to preach. Good night in the morning. And I thought, man, you know, Charlie is preaching. He is preaching this morning. Because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. See, I'm his disciple. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Pastor Bruce. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for people like Steve Hinton. There's others that I wouldn't be here. See, they were sold out. You know, I love my family, and I love my dad, and he's come for, and he'll probably come on baby dedication day. He drives a truck and everything, and I don't mean this in any disrespect. I love him. But, you know, spiritually, didn't really, you know, didn't get much. praise God that God put other godly men in my life who were sold out. But I want to tell you, if you're here today and you got children, especially if you got them as a teenager or a child, they need to see somebody that's sold out, that's committed, that's totally abandoned. So you're not asking them, what verse did you memorize this week? You're saying, what verse can we memorize together? And you're saying, man, this is what God means to me. And you know what that means? It doesn't mean you're perfect. That means sometimes you mess up. And you come back and you say, hey, I'm sorry. And this is where Daddy messed up, and Daddy shouldn't have spoke that way, or Daddy shouldn't have reacted that way, or Mama says, you know, I really shouldn't be worrying about this. Let's pray about it. Let's give it to God. And maybe, you know, you spank in anger or something, or you speak to your child in anger, and you come back and you say you're sorry. And that lets them know that you're real. You're authentic. That's what a sign does. That's what authority is all about. You're showing, see, even when Jesus, he did all these miracles, was to authenticate his message, to give him authority to speak, okay, so that he would have authority with the people. And so when you have the Word of God and it's preeminent in your life, it's number one in your life, then it gives you authority. It authenticates you. And when you mess up and you say, hey, I'm sorry, God forgives, and sometimes you just show your kid grace, and you give them grace because God's shown you grace. But they need to see something that's real in your life, and that you're totally abandoned to God. Let's stand for prayer. Ruth, why don't we just have a quick verse and just have a time of invitation, and if God has spoken to you, especially parents, and you need to come and just ask God to help you disciple your kids, and I just want to give you this time to do that. You know, I told our kids today, I said, about being verbal. Being verbal, you know what that's about? It's about, you know, taking a stand for Christ. It's being public with your faith. And so sometimes, you know, this would be a good opportunity for you to come forward and to be public in your faith and say, I really need the Lord. And maybe even after you pray and you ask God to forgive you, you can go, maybe you haven't been totally sold out. Maybe you go over to your child and you say, hey, I'm sorry, and I want to be a better example for you. You are authenticating your message. So I just want you to be obedient to the Lord. Come and pray, and then when you go home and you have lunch and you can just sit around, you can talk about how God spoke to you in the message, why you came forward. Talk about it. Teach them. Father God, we give this time to you. We just pray, Lord, that people be obedient. If nobody needs to move, then I pray they just stay where they are. But God, we just want to give this chance for people to publicly, Lord, make this decision for you, to show how you're working in their hearts, and that we could come alongside of them, God, and to pray. And Lord, we know there are people in our midst, Lord, who have children, maybe even grandchildren, who are not walking with God. And Lord, I know they've tried to do everything they can, and they're trying to do everything right, and nobody's perfect. But Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts. God, I pray that you would bring the child who's away from you, I pray that you would bring them back to you, God, that even as they're old, they will not depart from it, that they would return to the truth. And God, I pray that, Lord, for any young person here, Lord, who's part of, I pray, God, it would not be 50%, Lord, but that it would be 100% who's saying, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to live for God. It's not going to be my parents' faith, my grandparents' faith. It's going to be my faith. And I pray, God, that you would start that fire in their heart, God, that they would serve you. So, Lord, we just pray. We commit this time to you. And we give you thanks for being so good to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruth will continue to play if anybody wants to come. Thank you.
appreciate your obedience to the Lord this morning as he spoke to hearts. Thank you, Brother Mark, for sharing the word and sharing your heart. And let us never forget that we are in the battle for souls, because there's only two things that are eternal. Everything we work so hard for down here, everything that we spend so much time and energy for, we're going to leave behind. Word of God and the souls of men, women, boys, and girls are the two eternal realities. And there's nothing any more important than our young people and seeing them come to know the Lord Jesus, seeing them loving Him and serving Him. And it has certainly been my prayer and continues to be that, as I was Brother Mark's as well, that our people love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then that we would love others as we love our own selves. God take care of the rest. As we're dismissed this morning, I want to pray for our families quickly. Let me say this to you, moms and daddies and grandmas and grandpas as well. Every single one of you are in a dysfunctional home, okay? One of the things that often happens is that Satan always brings up the stuff where we've messed up, and he does a real good job of reminding us of that. Well, listen, since the fall of man, every family has been dysfunctional, every single one of them. So welcome to the club, okay? We've all got stuff we could have done better. We've all got decisions we could have made better. We've all got things we've said or done that have hurt one another, hurt our children. You can't do nothing about yesterday, but you can do a whole lot about today and this day forward. So as Brother Mark just shared, you can put it under the blood right here today and let it go. One of the beautiful things about God's forgiveness, He removes our sin as far as the what? Which means east and west never meet. If you start going east around the world, you keep flying, you'll never get to where west is, okay? He could have said north to south, but we'd have had a problem, because when you hit to the very top of north, you started going south, and now all of a sudden there's your sin again. He's removed our sin. It's never going to be brought up again. Once it's put under the blood, it's done. You need to remember that, forgive yourself, move on, because God's forgiven you. Then from this day forward, as for you and your house, serve the Lord. Go to your kids. If you need to make some things right, go to them and say, you know what, I messed up. I've certainly asked God's forgiveness. I want you. I've had to do that. And certainly God's honored that and blessed it with my own family. I don't like doing that, but that's reality. Your kids need to know you're human. And you are. And that you stumbled. You struggle. And you're anxious. Ask their forgiveness as well. Put it on the blood, pray together. And that way you're developing a relationship so that when you're walking the road that you've just read about in Deuteronomy 6, the highways of life, you're in it together. The goal is to get them to the end, to get them to Jesus and get them to the end. In that same passage down around verse 10, it says, lest they forget the Lord thy God. We want them to know Him. We want them to love Him. We want them to serve Him. We want them to engage Him every day of their lives. No greater life is there. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Life with Jesus is abundant. Amen, parents? Then live like it. Don't settle for anything less than walking with Jesus every day. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed. I think we're putting up chairs this morning for Awanas, correct? Appreciate you all being here. Thank you, Mark. And we're praying for the kids, the families. Join with me. Let's pray them through, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for the man of God who preached and taught the Word today. I thank you for every family that is represented here. God, whether it's a husband, wife, husband and wife, or single parents, we thank you for every one of them that you have here today. God, I know that every single one of us had blown it, messed up. And I thank you that, Lord, your word says that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can put it under the blood today and it's done. And Lord, I just pray that there'll be a lot of putting it under the blood today, and that families and couples and children and their parents, Lord, we will see them go forward in building very strong and powerful relationships with you and with one another, that as we journey through life together, God, that we might see families and individuals who love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bless our families. Bless our grandparents, God. I pray that, Lord, we'll make no excuses for bad behavior, but that we'll own up to our areas and we'll make whatever changes are necessary, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. We love you. Thank you for first loving us. Now bless us as we leave this place. Fill our homes with your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.